Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. All right, we are on sermon audio now. We are on sermon audio. Berean Baptist Church is on sermon audio, so it's sermonaudio.com. Our church ID is Berean Baptist CH, Berean Baptist CH. So this gives you the ability to access all the messages through Android, BlackBerry, iPhone, iPod Touch, any internet connection, Afghanistan, Iraq. So, Mac, there's really no reason why you shouldn't be following along from week to week. Not that we're calling anybody out individually or specifically or anything like that, but so when I give you a weekly email about, you know, what was the sermon about and you can't respond, then we'll know what's going on. Romans chapter 15, would you stand if you found your place? And Mac and I will stop having our individual conversation. Hey, here is our sermon title this morning. We're on part two of this series. Three descriptions of a God-glorifying, gospel-centered, sanctified church. Three descriptions of a God-glorifying, gospel-centered, sanctified church. I'm going to read 14, 15, and 16. You'll notice, if you're paying attention to the sermon, that we really don't deal with 15. We're going to come back and readdress 15 and part of 16. So really, if you'll want to know what we're going to exegete this morning, it's going to be all of 14 and about half of 16, but I want you to see the passage together. Paul writes, "And I myself," so Paul personally, "is persuaded, I'm satisfied, I'm fully convinced of you," speaking of the church at Rome, his brothers, his sisters in Christ, "that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." So if you mark in your Bible, I want you to see three things there. That this church in Rome has full of goodness. So there it is, full of goodness. There's a comma. They are filled with all knowledge. He's referring to spiritual knowledge or biblical knowledge. And then third, look at it. They're able also to admonish one another. Then he says in verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind." I want to remind you of these things because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. What are you going to minister? The gospel of God. The gospel of God. Hey, by the way, did you notice we were singing about the gospel? I mean, song after song this morning was gospel-centered songs. You could have got saved this morning. You could have been singing the songs and realized that Christ died for your sins and put your faith in Christ this morning during the song service. It was so gospel-centered. Thank you, Jonathan, for doing a good job of taking us to the cross of Christ and the lyrics of the songs we sang. That the offering up of the Gentiles, the offering up of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are bringing an offering to the Lord, and this needs to be acceptable, notice please, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I would just ask that you would please do a miraculous work this morning. Do what only you can do in the preaching service. Make the Word of God come alive. May it be to us that two-edged sword. May your grace be overwhelmingly sufficient. And I pray, O God, that souls are saved this morning. Lives are changed. Sanctification continues to happen. And your people are ministered to through this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Many of you are traveling last week and you weren't able to hear the message. I want to encourage you to please go on sermon audio and either listen to it or watch it. There's a video there as well as an MP3. You can download it to your iPod or some other mechanism. You could listen to it sometime this week or watch it on your computer. I'm going to give a little bit of review, but obviously we can't preach last week's message and preach this week at the same time. I myself am persuaded of you. I'm convinced of you, church at Rome. I know these things of you as a collective organization. And he's talking to the church at Rome. I know that you're full of goodness. I know that you're filled with knowledge. And I know that you're able to admonish one another. Those are three great things about the church at Rome. So we asked ourselves, said, hey, what about the church at Fayetteville? What about Berean Baptist Church? Could we be described as full of goodness? Could we be described as biblically knowledgeable people? Could we be described as able to admonish one another? Can I remind you that he's talking about this thing called the ecclesia? The ecclesia is the called out assembly. It's the group of individuals that come out from all over the place. This morning, some came from Hope Mills. Others came from Gates 4. Some came from Spring Lake. Some came from Fort Bragg and Rayford. And we all came from all different directions into this collective assembly. This is the ecclesia. This is the called out assembly. What did we come for? We came for worship. We came to sing songs. We came to adore God. We came to give praise to him. We came for some discipleship. We want to know the word of God. We want to be taught. We want to hear truth, and then we want some exhortation. We need to be reminded of what the truth said and how it applies to our life. We need some fellowship. I mean, I need Christian friends. I live with unsaved people everywhere in the barracks and all over the place, and I need some Christian friends. I need somebody to connect with. The church is a great place for that. We came together to observe ordinances, and I think this morning we're going to have someone baptized. So we came together to baptize. We come together for the Lord's Supper. And then finally, we come together for a corporate witness. Preacher, what do you mean by a corporate witness? Isn't it good enough that they're saved? No. No, that's not good enough. We got to come out of our homes, come together and fill a location up and testify of the glory of God. What do you mean? Well, let me ask you this. What kind of testimony would it be for a missionary to go into a foreign country, see them all get saved, and they never come together for anything? How in the world would you know that God's doing a work? How would you see any growth? How would you know the kingdom's getting larger? Who would see the global testimony of the growth of God if we don't come together and assemble? Parking lots full of people. I mean, come on, let's be frank this morning. Who in the world this morning could say, I lived in Fayetteville for a couple years and I had no idea there was something called Christians? Who could live in Fayetteville for a couple years and say, I had no idea there was something called the church? Who could live in Fayetteville and say, I had no idea that there was this message about Jesus? Who? So then what will you say at the judgment when you stand before God? What will you say? I mean, you're there in front of God. What will you say? Oh, please, I had no idea. You can't say that. God knows the truth. You'll prove yourself to be a liar right then and there. You see, every single time this parking lot fills up with cars, every single time we come together, we are testifying of the power of the gospel that changes lives and makes people new. So last week we saw that the church was full of goodness, and we said we must be a God-glorifying church with a citywide testimony of being kind and considerate and loving, compassionate people. Now some people say, how in the world, preacher, do you think that you're a kind, compassionate person? All you do is holler at us for 40 minutes in a row. I hope that you've grown in your understanding that I'm not hollering at you. I'm doing my very best to take the truth and communicate it in a way that says, this is really important. You got to get this. I can't let you just sit there and sleep. I need you to hear this. I've spent all week working on this. I only get one chance to deliver it to you. I need to deliver it with a way that communicates, I'm not mad at you, but this is important. This is a big deal. I mean, do you understand heaven and hell's in balance? Eternal separation from God forever and ever is what we're dealing with this morning. Number two, filled with all knowledge. We identified last week, we looked at it very clearly, that as a nation, we are getting more illiterate. We're ignorant. We talked all week as a staff about what we're going to work on in the year 2011 as far as making our Sunday school more efficient, We're looking at ideas. We're looking at curriculum for our children's programs. You've got to make sure, we've got to make sure collectively that our children are learning truth. We cannot allow children to go through 10 and 11 and 12 years of Bible education in Sunday school and graduate, so to speak, as biblically illiterate, clueless. We've got to make sure they know the truth. And in our academy, we're talking about that. What kind of things do we need to put in place? What kind of mechanisms do we have to evaluate whether we really are teaching anything? Oh, we've got the mechanisms for math. We've got the mechanisms for English. We've got them for there and there. But what about Bible? How do we know for sure that we're doing a good job? How can we measure effectiveness? I can't remember if I said this last week or not, but imagine being on a weight loss program, Rob, and never ever getting on the scale. How would you know if you're making any progress? We did a 5K run yesterday. I know I wouldn't have run as fast as I did, and I didn't run fast, but if I wouldn't have without the clock there. What did the clock do? It measured something. I need mechanisms in place to know whether I'm making progress or not. I need that. So we talked about the necessity of knowing the Bible. I want to make a clarification from last week. I don't communicate well all the time. So let me pop back up and clarify something. For those of you that heard me last week. First of all, when I use the term worship, sometimes I use it the wrong way. Mike, worship is all my life. It's not just singing songs. Sometimes I'm guilty of isolating worship just to songs. But I can worship the Lord washing dishes. I can worship the Lord changing diapers. I can worship the Lord, glory to God, on a ski slope. And so the Lord's going to get many hours tomorrow. I'm talking about many hours of God-glorifying worship. I mean, I'm going to ski to the glory of God tomorrow, every run. I'm looking forward to that. I really am, in case you didn't know it. We're all leaving this afternoon, all being a collective group of teenagers and adults. We're going to Winter Place. We're going to have a service tonight up at Alpine something Conference Center. And we're going to have a preaching service up there. Mike Bortz is coming to preach to our teens. We're going to enjoy ourselves. Tomorrow we're going to get on the slopes. But I said, I kind of minimized worship last week for a second. I didn't mean to do that. So I want to back up and clarify something. I want to back up. What I was trying to say was, if you go to a church and it's all about a concert kind of atmosphere, and you really don't sense that they're calling you to worship the Lord, something's wrong. I don't want to say that we have to be dead. That's not what I meant to communicate if I did that. Well, we need to enjoy worshiping the Lord. And we should. But the reality is we worship the Lord differently. Some people are very comfortable raising their hands, but others aren't. The person that raises their hand is not more righteous before God than the person that isn't. That's right. Let's never forget that God knows the heart. Amen. So the person who's raising their hands and waving and singing and really enjoying themselves from outward appearance could be anxious as could be inside, nervous and worn out, and could be sinning in anxiety. The person who's quiet to themselves and just singing along, not making a whole lot of movement, is just loving the Lord inside and thinking about the gospel and just glorifying in the cross, could be actually more pleasing to the Lord than this movement right here. It's a case-by-case basis. And Gus, only God knows the heart. Having said that, if the central piece of the church is not the Word of God, you got to move to another church. No matter what the worship is, whether it's in the worship being the song service, whether it's quiet, that's okay. It varies. God's pleased with all choices. But what he's not pleased with is when the Word of God is not exalted and preached and glorified and the message is communicated. So that's what I wanted to communicate. Now I think I can get into the actual text that we want to look at this morning. Paul says, in this church at Rome, they admonish one another. There's instruction, there's exhortation going on. He says, this is a good thing. What he finds is, I know that church at Rome, and in that church at Rome, these people are encouraging one another. They are instructing one another. They are admonishing one another. So let me define admonish. It's to indicate duties. It's to communicate your obligation. It's to express warning or disapproval, especially in a gentle or earnest or solicitous manner. So I fail at that miserably because no one would call me gentle at all. Friendly, earnest advice, encouragement. Folks, that's what I'm trying to do. Honest. That's my heart. My heart is not to yell at you. My heart is to come over and say, I've got this truth and you've got to get it. This is a great truth. This is a life-changing truth. This is good for the church, and I need you to get a hold of this. That's what I'm trying to do. That's the message. I want to offer this caution right off the bat. I want to offer them this caution. I don't want anyone to get this idea that, oh, preacher's just giving us free rein, and we're just going to run around. I can't wait. I noticed you were this, and oh, time out. Hold on. Hold on. Nobody wants to be in a church like that. Nobody wants to be in a church full of busybodies. Careful. That's not what Paul means right there. No one wants to feel like, you know what, every time I come in that place, they're looking at me. Am I carrying the right Bible? Am I dressed the right way? Do I listen to the right music? On and on and on. And if not, they're going to let me know. That's not what Paul's talking about. That can't be what Paul's talking about. Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. So right away, I need to decide when I'm going to someone in this admonishment idea, am I spiritually minded about this thing? That's different from being ticked off. Irritated, offended? No. Spiritually minded. Why am I doing this? What's my motive behind this? Paul said it like this. He said, I need the aged women in the congregation, the wiser women in the congregation, the more mature women in the congregation to make sure that they're instructing the younger women. So there's supposed to be instruction going on in the body of Christ. Exhortation is supposed to be happening. Would you please turn back to 12, 1 and 2, please? I'd like to show you something. What I'm going to show you is really legit. Okay? Now, you're saying, what in the world? Okay, this is legit. This connection between 12, 1 and 2, and 15, 16 is incredible. So, teenagers, are you with me? I mean, it's legit. If it's legit, then you're with me, right? Are y'all there or not? I know you can't say amen. I know it's not legit to say amen, so could you nod your head? Okay. Look at 12 and 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, me, all of us, each of us individually, that all of us collectively and all of us individually, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice. Not lambs, not goats, not doves, not birds, not grain. That's not the offering he's talking about. No. What kind of offering are we going to present, church? Ourselves. I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. It's what we can expect out of you. Now, turn over to 15. Verse number 16. Paul, why do you want to preach the gospel? Why are you so intent on ministering Jesus Christ to them? Why do you want to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul? Why do you want to make sure they understand the gospel of Christ? That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. There it is. Okay, let me unpack it a little bit. The purpose of admonishment in the body of Christ is to help you and I turn our bodies into a more pleasing offering to the Lord. Our very bodies, our very lives. Every day I offer unto the Lord a sacrifice. The sacrifice is Sean dying and Christ living. Paul says, I die daily. Every day I don't go get a lamb. I don't go get a goat. I don't go find an offering without blemish. I turn that offering to my very being. And so what I need in order to take this offering right here and make it more acceptable to the Lord is I need some exhortation. I need some instruction. I need some warnings. I need some encouragement. Think about your own life. Think about the periods of time in your Christian walk when you find you've been out of church. Think about a deployment. Think about a valley. Think about a low point in your life when you've been out of church. How do you feel about your offering to the Lord? Great? But man, that was a great. I'm doing well. Feel good. Really glorifying the Lord. No. You know why? We need some exhortation. We need some reminders. We need to know what the truth is and reminded of the truth. We need to hear from God. We need God to speak to us. Why? I can't go find a lamb. Can't go get a cute goat or a clean goat. No, it's me that's the offering in the New Testament. It's me. And so what's the purpose of all this admonishment in the church? What's the purpose of us interacting? It's to make ourselves more pleasing to the Lord so that we present our own bodies. Think about you grabbing yourself and saying, God, here I am. Receive me as an offering. Next slide, please. Go ahead, Art. So here's what I want to tell you. And I need you to hear this, please. If you limit your relationship to this ecclesia, to Sunday only, if you only will engage us once a week, if you check into this assembly at around 10:45 and you punch out at about 12:01 and we never interact, we never go to lunch, we never talk after church, I never see you at Sunday school, really, let's ask ourselves, how much interaction is there going to be? How much admonishing is there really going to be? Think about it. So now listen. If you're bent on making sure that your life is an offering to God, I want my life to be an offering to you, God. I want it to be a pleasing, awesome life. I need some admonishment. I need some encouragement. I need to come more often. I need to hear it through different venues. I need to have a relationship with a preacher. I need to have a relationship with my Sunday school teacher. I need some friends in the church. I need to know that if someone saw something in my life, they'd speak into my life. Rob, I'm just going to put you on the spot for just a second. Let's just take, for example, that Rob, if you chose every time I sent you a text, you never responded. Every time I sent you an email, you didn't reply. When I said, let's go to lunch, Rob, you said no. What would our relationship be like? How well could I admonish you as a pastor? None. See, what you're doing when you choose, when you deliberately say, I'm only going to come to church a couple times a month for a little bit of time, is what you're saying is, I don't really want to be much of an offering to the Lord. I'm really okay with who I am. I really don't need much instruction. I really don't want anybody speaking into my life. I really don't want anyone encouraging me. I really don't want any exhortation. And quite frankly, please listen to me very closely, Mike, that's why the larger churches are getting larger and larger and larger, because more and more people just want to check in, go to a religious institution, punch out. They don't want anyone knowing their name. They don't want anyone speaking into their lives. They're really not too concerned about glorifying God with their life. They really just want to check their religious block. And so when they hear about this preacher who comes off the stage and looks you in the face, expects you to stay engaged, looking for contact and feedback, it scares them to death. Honestly. Because their primary means is not to glorify the Lord. Their primary goal is God is the cosmic Santa Claus in the sky who's there for them. And they've got it all backwards. So how do we do this around Berean Baptist Church? Well, let's talk about it. The non-confrontational means, and I know people say, are you kidding me? You're calling your own preaching non-confrontational? I know, I'm talking on both sides of my mouth, I know. What I meant by non-confrontational is, it's not one-on-one. No one's coming up to Bob and saying, hey, Bob, I saw that you, and addressing it. What I'm doing is preaching to the mass and trusting that the Holy Spirit will take the word and speak to you, and you correct it without even someone individually going to you. And I believe that can happen a couple ways in this church. Not only the 10:45 worship service, but I hope that in your Sunday school class, the same thing's happening. I hope that you would say, my Sunday school teacher instructs us, Pastor. He exhorts us. He gives us some words, Sometimes this Lord speaks to me that. I hope that in our ladies' Bible studies, it's not a gossip time. I hope that our ladies' Bible studies, our men's Bible studies on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Saturdays are true times of admonishment and instruction. I would hope that if the Apostle Paul visited one of those Bible studies, he'd say, "Preacher, they're really in there admonishing one another. They instruct, they exhort, they encourage." And then what about confrontational? Well, I will tell you that this is why God gave us wives. To exhort, to admonish, to encourage. Spouse to spouse, both ways. Encouraging each other, speaking to each other. Parent to child, brother in Christ to brother in Christ, sister in Christ to sister in Christ. So again, can I say it like this? Mike, if you punch in here at 10:46 and you zip out at 12:06 every single week, who in the world's ever going to contact you? How's there ever going to be any one-on-one conversations? Who in the world's ever going to say, "Hey, Mike"? How are you going to have any relationship with anybody to really get down into the weeds about your Christian walk? You're keeping us from doing that. You're not letting us speak into your lives. That's exactly why we have a membership class. We're not going to let you jump into this ecclesia right here. Nobody knows who you are. Clueless, zip in and out. No, you're coming into a family. In the family, we get to know each other, encourage each other, speak into each other's lives. We do it before Sunday school and after Sunday school. We do it in Bible studies. We do it over a meal and a cup of coffee. We do it before church and after church. Now, can I show you what's really legit in the relationship in this verse? Full of goodness, Bible knowledge, instruct one another. These three are interrelated. These three things are interrelated. The more they are filled with knowledge, the more they instruct each other. The more they instruct each other, the fuller the goodness gets. The fuller the goodness gets, the more they know the Word of God. The more they know the Word of God, they take the time to instruct each other. The more they instruct each other, the church gets gooder and gooder. Amen. You get it? That was as good as stupider and stupider. You can't have one without the other. Hey, folks. What good is all the Bible knowledge if it never comes out in instruction, exhortation, and all that? That's dead orthodoxy right there. That's memorizing facts for the sake of memorizing facts. If this knowledge doesn't do anything to change who you are, what's the point of the knowledge? I mean, we're not memorizing information for a Bible quiz drill. We're taking the Word of God, we're hiding our hearts so that we might could be used of God. Next slide, please. So let me tell you what we've got to have in this church to make this work this morning. Let me give you three things that have to happen in this church for this to work, for us to become a church full of goodness, Bible knowledge, admonishing one another. What needs to happen? Number one, we need people who know the truth, are wise, and can discern. They have discernment, that they're discerning people. Bible says in Proverbs 9:7, to reprove a scoffer, you're wasting your time. So you got to be able to identify, am I dealing with a scoffer? Is this a scorner? There's not a whole lot of point in coming back and instructing a scorner. A scorner is not going to hear your correction. They're not interested in that. So you as an individual, before you go and make an admonishment, before you confront somebody, before you tackle something, you got to decide, am I dealing with a scorner? If I'm dealing with a scorner, I'm just going to pray through this because a scorner doesn't hear the wisdom. Number two, am I instructing somebody with my preferences or is it really truth? Because notice what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 19. He says, "For thy sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified, set apart, made more holy," in a practical sense, "through truth." Through truth. Not personal opinions, John. Not cultural preferences. Through truth. So I've got to decide, is my point of instruction this morning Bible truth or is it my own personal preference? Because if it's my own personal preference, I keep that to myself. If it's my opinion, I keep it to myself. My job is not to take the entire body of Christ and make them like me. The job of the preacher is to take everybody to Christ, to lead. Paul said, you follow me as long as I'm following Christ. At the moment I stop following Christ, you stop following me. Paul said it like this with regard to the gospel. If even angels come and preach another gospel, you ignore it. Even angels. So I'm going to give you one example this morning. We could talk about music. We could talk about any plethora of things. I want to show you how biblical admonishment must be limited to some things with regard to clothing. I'm just using one example on clothing. Number one, modesty. It's got to be modest. So I'm going to give you four, and then we'll unpack each of them. Number two, it's got to maintain gender distinctions. Number three, Christians must be salt and light with what they wear. Number four, what is worn cannot bring reproach to the cause of Christ. Four limiting factors to an admonishment. What are you talking about, preacher? All right. When a missionary launches from America and goes to Zimbabwe or whatever, they don't take the American dress culture with them. Let's recognize that right now on this planet, there are millions and millions of Christians speaking all different languages, all different colors, dressed all different ways. Yes or no? And we should not presume that God has a favorite tie or a favorite color or a favorite suit or a favorite way of dressing. Okay? So there's some limits to what my admonishment could be. I could never admonish all the men to wear navy blue suits. Might be a preference of mine or not, just throwing that out there. But it can't admonish that direction. So let's go on. Go ahead, Art. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, please. Chapter number 2, verse 9. Okay, you see it in verse number 9. Chapter number 2, 1 Timothy. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. All right, ladies, that's all you're getting. No pictures. No clarifying comments after that. Modest apparel. Modest apparel. That's all you get. Doesn't tell you this, doesn't tell you that, doesn't tell you colors. Modest apparel. That's all you get, ladies. Modest apparel. So, we've got to identify modest apparel means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Yes or no? I was up this morning at 4 a.m. and I was on Sermon Audio and they do live podcasting. You say, preacher, what church in the world is up at 4 a.m. podcasting? Northern Ireland. Northern Ireland is far enough back. So, I was... They're all the ladies, all of them have hats on their heads. All of them. The whole congregation. I mean, you cross the board. Now, those are godly women. Yes, right. The fair statement, right. There may be ungodly, but as a general rule, we would say that they're Christians. All right, ladies, how many of you have your head covered up today? You have one, okay. You had one in the early service. That's all, okay. Are you wearing that because of a biblical conviction? No. So now we've got a difference in the body of Christ. We just identified a difference, yes or no? Now, we cannot say that those ladies who wear that mock that, nor should those ladies who wear it mock those that don't. We need to be careful here. We need to be sensitive. I was in a service one time in which the preacher was making fun of ladies who are committed to wearing dresses. We should never do that. If a lady has a personal preference, a conviction that she's only going to wear dresses, that's her preference. That's her conviction. We should not expect her to let go of that. We should not make her feel bad about that. Likewise, ladies who only wear dresses should not be walking around thinking they're more selfish, righteous before God because they don't wear pants. goes both ways. It can't be just one way. The hat example, everyone went, yeah, on the hat example. You got to go both ways. What's the issue? Is the dress modest? Is the pair of pants modest? Is the hat modest? Is the garment modest? That's the issue. You need to be fair. Let's also recognize that modest isn't as easy as unmodest or modest. Sometimes modest is like, okay, where are we at on this thing right here? So this is what I want to say to you, ladies. And we just don't really have a main issue with this with men, but for the most part, this is a ladies' issue. If one lady comes to me and says, you know what, preacher? If one lady confronts another lady and says, you know, I'm a little concerned about what you're wearing. If you cop an attitude with that, check yourself. Check yourself. Now, you might feel what you're wearing is modest. You might pray about it. You might work through it and decide, no, this is okay. But wait a minute. If you immediately go, then no one can really speak to you then. That's essentially what you're saying. If someone comes to you and says, you know, in private, quietly, after Sunday school, before Sunday school, in the nursery, not confrontational, not embarrassing you, done in the right way, having prayed about it, and they say to you, you know, it really seems like what you're wearing sometimes is just a little bit on the edge, and I just want to help. And you just immediately cop an attitude, I want to ask you to check yourself. Because what you're essentially saying in the body of Christ is no one can admonish me. No one can instruct me. All right, let me move on. Next slide, Art. Sometimes preachers will use this verse right here about the gender distinctions. We do need to maintain the gender distinctions. Ladies, make sure you always look like a lady. Men, make sure you always look like a man. No matter what you're wearing, whether you're out in the garden working or there should never be a time in America where we go, wonder what that is. That should never happen. Women ought to look like women, men ought to look like women at all times. No matter what they're wearing, no matter what the attire is, no matter what the event is. And if you're ever wondering, and you've been there, come on, I'm not the only one that's looked and went, not sure, okay? That's wrong. God established the gender distinctions, and all dress should maintain them at all times. This cross-dressing stuff is completely off-limits for Christians. Completely off-limits. All times, men should adorn themselves in such a way that it's clear they're men. And women should look like women. Next. Hey, look, we can't just say men wear pants and women don't. Look at this priest in the Old Testament, okay? You know, and that's described in the Bible. He wasn't wearing a pair of blue jeans. It's culture. You need to be careful. We've got to respect the differences. In our assembly, in our church, we're mixed. We've got some ladies that have decided they're going to wear dresses for their whole lives. That is right and proper and biblical, and that's their decision. And we should not in any way, shape, or form make them feel uncomfortable, because they don't. If they come to a picnic in a dress, we should never say something as rude or inconsiderate as, why are you wearing that? It happens sometimes. As though everyone's supposed to be wearing shorts or everyone's supposed to be wearing something. That admonishment is not the biblical admonishment he's talking about. Number four, please, Art. This is where we need to be focused. The gospel, the fruit of the Spirit, unity, discipleship. This is the kind of admonishment that Paul's talking about. Admonishment towards being more like Christ. Admonishment towards the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control and patience and all those. Admonishments toward being more unified as a church. Admonishments towards discipleship. May we as a church never forget this right here. Would you look at it, please? Would everyone look at the verse on the wall, please? You remember this great verse? God looks at the heart. The heart. The heart. So all admonishment in Berean Baptist Church needs to be focused on the heart. I want to win his heart. I want to win her heart. I want my child's heart. You can get anybody to conform to outward appearance for a period of time. I want to peel back and know what's going on inside the heart. Number two, you got to have people who submit to the authority of Christ. This goes back to the scoffer part, Gary. What in the world is the point of taking the Bible to somebody who doesn't see it as an authority? You remember this verse from last week? All scripture is given by God. It's God-breathed, verbally inspired. It's good for four things. You remember? Doctrine, teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. You remember that? Why? Why? That the man or woman of God may be what? Complete, perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. So, if you this morning do not subscribe to the authority of the Word of God, I don't have anything for you. I don't have anything for you. Let's make sure that we all understand that what we do in this church is not the same thing that Glenn Beck is doing when he's pulling people together in auditoriums all over America and talking about American values. This is not the same thing. You don't go to a Glenn Beck rally on Friday so that you don't have to go to church on Sunday and feel like, oh, this is kind of the same thing. Glenn Beck's talking about doing right, being good human beings, values. And you go, hey, my preacher kind of talks about the same thing. No, time out. Stop. Not the same at all. I'm taking a divinely inspired book, preaching the truth inside that, and relying on the fact that the Holy Spirit is here as an individual entity working in a unique way. Glenn Beck does not spend all week praying for his auditorium time. He's not praying that lives are changed to the glory of God. His motive is to see the economy turned around and preserve the American culture. It's not the same thing. Let's make it clear to everyone in this room this morning, it may not be God's will to preserve the American economy the way it is. Those of you that know end times know that as you study your Bibles, America's not there. It's not there. What I mean by that is the nations that are identified in the book of Revelation, in Ezekiel, in Daniel, there is no America. You know what that tells me? I don't know what's going to happen to the future of America. What it tells me is my number one priority should not be preserving a current American culture. It could be, Sandra, that America is wiped off the planet to set the conditions for the Antichrist. And folks, that's not a very pleasant thought. That's not a very pleasant thought. But we're not looking for a new America. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. There's a distinction. Now, do I think it's right and proper to reduce the debt? Sure. Do I think we should make prudent decisions as a nation? Yes. Will I vote for those politicians and do those things that will preserve our nation? Yes. But having said that, after making those votes and making those decisions, who then will I rely upon? God. Who then will I put my trust upon? God, not Glenn Beck. Or any other politician on Fox News, or anywhere else, or any other commentator, or any other hero to the conservative movement. Nor should you. You should recognize the difference between a corporate preaching service in which a divinely inspired book is being used to change lives in a supernatural way. Number three, please. I'll go again, please. So if the person you are interacting with doesn't see the Bible as authoritative, just move on. Just move on. Just move on. You don't have anything else for them. You can only argue so much with a scoffer. I'm not going to spend too much time with a Jehovah's Witness that won't subscribe to the authority of the Bible as the single point of contact. Not going to do it. And number three, if this church collectively and individually doesn't see that their greatest aim is to glorify the Lord, then biblical admonishment is pointless. Because I'm coming to you to help you glorify the Lord more. You're coming to me, John, to help me glorify the Lord more. You're saying, preacher, you were short, you were rude, you were unkind. That wasn't right. And I said, yes, brother, you're right. I need to repent. That wasn't conduct that reflected the glory of God. It wasn't the way I wanted it to be. You're right. I hear the admonishment well and correct the behavior. That's the goal. I'm not saying I get that right every time. I'm a human being just like you, full of flesh. That's the goal. Paul said it like this: whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, including skiing, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all. Sing to the glory of God. Play basketball to the glory of God. Work to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. So, if you're not interested in living your life like that, if you, Brian, are more interested in your glory than God's glory, then we're going to have a major disconnect. I'm not going to have anything for you in a remarkable way. You might get a little tidbit here or a tidbit there, but in reality, we're not going to connect. Because I'm trying to lead this congregation to glorify God in everything we do. And if that's not your objective, then we're not going to connect. So we want to get to this goodness. Look back at 16 and I'm done. I'm done right after this. So sort of done. Look at 16, please. Paul, why are you preaching the gospel? Paul, why are you preaching Christ? Why are you going to the Gentiles, Paul? Why are you going to the Germans? Why are you going to the Romans? Why are you going? Why are you going into America? Why is the gospel being preached so nobody goes to hell? Is there another reason? Sure. Yeah, there's another reason. What would that reason be? Look at it, please. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. The conversion of souls becomes the most God-glorifying thing on the planet. The conversion of souls, lives being changed, the power of the gospel binding a marriage back together. A dad who was a deadbeat and a drunk and on his way to hell, hearing the good news that Christ died for him and grabbing a hold of him in the most radical way. And yes, I'm yelling, ripping him apart like that. And all of a sudden, he's not the same dad you had before. And you say, what got a hold of him? And someone said, that Jesus stuff got a hold of him. And all of a sudden, he's different. And that family that was as dysfunctional as it gets and was going all different directions is all of a sudden different. And they're changed. And people say, what got a hold of him? It was that gospel stuff. You've heard of that gospel stuff. The power of the gospel got a hold of him. And what he becomes and what that family becomes is an offering lifted up to God. I want to give my offering to God. I don't need any more gold. I don't need any more silver. I don't need any of that stuff. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You don't got anything for me. What are you going to give to God that he doesn't already own? You're going to give yourself, your very living sacrifice. Go to my last slide, Art. How's this happen, preacher? How does this happen? How does this become, how does this get to God? It's through the Holy Spirit in a most supernatural way that I can't explain to you. But this is precisely why, and I'm wrapping it up right now. Just stay with me for one or two more minutes, please. This is precisely why this is not the same thing as what Glenn Beck is doing when he goes and fills an auditorium up in a small town. It's not the same thing. You might think it looks the same way. There are people sitting there. There's a guy up front. They're talking about some of the same things. But the difference is the Holy Spirit is not coming into that auditorium where Glenn Beck is and using a conduit to communicate truth. He's saying, those Americans, that's their business. I'm centered around the gospel. The Holy Spirit is centered around the gospel. So, Chris, I'm going to be real personal with you. I'm counting on the fact that between me and you is a conduit, an indivisible conduit of Holy Spirit that's taking truth from the Word of God into your ears and moving it inside your heart. And then as you ask for forgiveness, get yourself right with God, the Holy Spirit takes you and moves you up to the throne of grace as a very offering. An offering that's pleasing to God, an offering that's awesome to God, an offering that when God breathes in, Mike, he says, and it's pleasing to him. We don't want an offering where God goes, oh. You think I'm kidding? Read your Bible, Revelation chapter number 3. Yes. I want to make sure that when the Holy Spirit grabs me and carries me before the throne of God as an offering, I want to make sure that I'm a pleasing offering to God. So encourage me, admonish me. Don't let go of me. Keep instructing me. Keep admonishing me. Don't let me go down a path of sin. I'm not letting you go. I care about you too much, son, to let you go. I care about you too much, daughter, to let you go. I'm not done praying for you, son. I'm not done praying for you, daughter. I'm not done praying for you, wife. I'm not done praying for you, husband. You're not going anywhere. I'm not done praying for my husband. I'm not done praying for my wife. I want to see this turn around. That's the difference. That's the difference. This is not a political rally. This is a God-ordained preaching service where the Holy Spirit comes down in here and fills the auditorium in a miraculous way and uses the truth in an amazing way. And when you close your eyes and pray, and when you walk out of here, you're not the same because you've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. We've got to make sure that we understand that. If not, I'd stay here and play just as I am without one plea until every single person responded. But I've got to trust in the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that can do the saving work, not me. And the Holy Spirit's been working in this auditorium from the very first song you sang, which was like gospel-centered, Christ-exalting song. So you've heard the gospel the entire time you've been in here. If you haven't realized by now that you're a sinner separated from a holy and righteous God, and that if Christ hasn't forgiven your sins, you're going to die and go to hell, I can't imagine how you haven't heard it. Because we've been singing about it, we've been preaching about it, we've been talking about it, and we've been praying about this all week. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads.